You have your Bibles, please turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23 is what we're looking at this morning. You like I'm about to land with you. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. This is the word of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we come to look at his word. Father, we come before you and we are thankful that you're a God who speaks to us even today. That you're a God who has revealed himself through your scripture, through your holy word, Lord. And we thank you that we can read it and we can see who you are and we can be told about who Christ is and what he has done for us. And Lord, as we come to look at your word and consider it, we ask your help. Lord, we ask that you help us by your spirit to seek to understand and to apply it to our hearts and to our minds and put into practice what you would have us do. Lord, I pray that you'll be glorified and you'll help each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Elijah McCoy is a name you probably haven't heard before, but Elijah McCoy was an American inventor. He was an American inventor who became famous for making headway in the field of locomotives, that's trains. He grew up in America during the Civil War, and he had to flee to Canada due to his skin color. He was a black man living in America when it was very dangerous to be so. And yet as he worked in Canada, he worked for the Canadian Railway, he invented this automatic oiling device for the moving parts of a steam train. It was a simple device, but it was revolutionary, and everyone wanted to buy this device off him. The device wasn't complicated, and it was easy to replicate. However, McCoy's device was an original development, and apparently it had the best reputation. And so people would come and ask, or they would ring him up, they would ask for the real McCoy. The real McCoy. This phrase that maybe you know, well, we use it in our English language even today. It simply means that the real deal, the genuine article. There's other suggestions to the origin of this phrase, but this story about Elijah McCoy is widely considered to be the truth. The real McCoy. Not a fake, not a dud. But the real deal. Now, if you look at this passage in Colossians that we just read, we're going to see very simply that what Paul is saying is this. Jesus is the real McCoy. Jesus is the real deal. That he is supreme and he is enough for everything. So the book of Colossians, as you might know, is written by Paul. We read that at the end in verse 23. Due to false teaching in the church in Colossae, the pastor of that church, he comes to Paul and he asks for his advice. Therefore, this letter is Paul's pastoral help to a church that's in need. But what's the issue? Well, what was the false teaching that was being taught? Imagine this. Imagine a friend of yours just became a Christian. Imagine that she was content at first, and then she became really unsettled in her faith. You find out that someone said to her that her faith alone was not enough. that just believing in Jesus and accepting him as Lord, that was not enough, that she needed more, be that works or rituals or maybe communion or baptism for salvation, or she had to give more money to the church, whatever it might be. Simply put, she thought that Jesus was now not enough to save her. Well, this is where Paul finds this church in Colossians. There's people teaching that Jesus was not enough for salvation. And they questioned his divinity. They questioned if he was actually God or not. And so when we read through the common introduction at the very start of chapter 1, and then we read the prayer and the thanksgiving, we get to the main core of this letter, the verses that I read, we see them in a new light when we know the context, when we know what the story is with Colossians. We see that Paul is writing to a church that's actually doubting Jesus. The people that are saying that Jesus is not enough for us, Paul said to them, no. And in a beautiful and amazing way, it's a very famous passage, Jesus is shown by Paul to be supreme. Right? He is everything that they need. We read this word in verse 18, preeminent. And that word simply means that supreme or above all. And this sums up the passage in a nutshell. It sums up the book of Colossians in a nutshell as well, really. Jesus is supreme. And so I'm going to be saying that a lot as we take a look at this passage, and I don't apologize for it. But for our sake this morning, I have 3 points that help us to see and hopefully remember these truths. And these are the 3 points. Firstly, Jesus is the supreme creator, verse 15 to 17. Secondly, Jesus is the supreme head of the church, verse 18. And then thirdly and finally, Jesus is the supreme redeemer, verse 19 to 23. But this will be my challenge this morning to each one of us here, and to myself as well. Jesus is supreme in the world, we're going to come to see that. He's supreme in the church, he's supreme in redemption, but is Jesus supreme in your life? This is the challenge that I pose to us all this morning. Is Jesus above all in your life as well? Is Christ enough? Do you truly believe that? So let's look firstly at our first point. Jesus is the supreme creator. Verses 15 through to verse 17. Keep your Bibles open and look in it with me. Sorry. We see that Paul launches in to correct the false teaching and to teach these new believers the truth of Jesus Christ, that he is supreme in creation. Those who said that Jesus is not divine, Paul says this in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. The main point is clear that the whole of created order, time and space and everything in it, owes its existence to Jesus. There's nothing that exists today that was created outside of his control. Why? Well, because he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. Well, we can't read this and not be reminded of John's gospel. In John 1:14, John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." There's clear echoes of John's writings here, and both writers, John and Paul, they're saying the exact same thing. Jesus makes God visible. The term that Paul uses, though, is image. He's the image of the invisible God, which means likeness, to which we get our term for statue. And yes, we know that men and women, that we are created in the image of God and the likeness of God, but not this perfect image that Christ was. For unlike Jesus, we have sin. We don't have the same powers that only God could have, but also we were created, and Jesus was not. Jesus is the perfect image of God because Jesus is God. Jesus is divine, and therefore he is supreme over this creation that he created. And so we can't be tripped up by Paul's words when he says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. The context here doesn't allow us to interpret it as Jesus is the first of created beings. Some people would teach that today. But it's the idea of how the firstborn son received his father's inheritance. The firstborn is the heir. And so a better translation to understand this would be that he is the image of the invisible God, the heir of all salvation. Jesus owns creation. It is his. He looks around and says, it's mine. I own it. And since Jesus is the creator, this means that by him, verse 16, all things were created in heaven and on earth. And for the rest of verse 16, Paul is simply expanding on that, on what it means by all things, just in case the church, and just in case we don't understand that when Paul says Jesus created all things, he really does mean all things. We don't need to go through everything in detail, just understand that that message is clear. Jesus is the creator of all things, and therefore the powers of thrones, dominion, rulers, authorities, their power, their control, it's ultimately dependent on Jesus. Any power that they have can easily be switched off like a light. And more than that, Jesus didn't just create everything and then sit back, but actually he's holding everything together even now. As verse 17 says to us, in him all things hold together. If Jesus was for some reason to stop, to take a break, to have a Kit Kat, our whole world would crumble around us. He is the power behind every power. He is holding it together. He is gravity. He is the source of all force. And this just shows us the true power, the might, the strength that Jesus Christ has. He must be God because he made the universe. He existed before the universe. And even now he sustains it. All glory goes to Jesus. And this is the foundation that is laid before the church. They needed to realize that Christ is their foundation, that the application for the church in Colossians, it's clear. Don't listen to these false teachers. They say that Christ is not divine. Well, he is the creator of all things. He's the image of God. Christ is not enough. Well, he is supreme over this world and everything in it. But what about us this morning? Well, we must realize the same thing. We must realize that Jesus is the creator, that he is the all-powerful Lord of all who we find our help and strength in. We must realize and build our lives on Jesus, the divine creator. In him we have life and breath. In him we have any strength. This means that our boss's power, it depends on Jesus. This means that our government's power depends on Jesus, that those who have maybe hurt you or caused offense to you in the past, their lives depend on Jesus, that individual lives depend on him, and therefore we can rest assured that he is sovereign, that Jesus is supreme, he is in control, and he will always have the final say. These truths are so, so important that we can't jump over them and skip over Jesus as the divine creator and jump straight through Jesus as the redeemer. We will get to that, but we must dwell on this. We must fill our hearts and minds as we aim to worship Jesus, our Savior, but our Creator as well. John Owens has a beautiful quote from his book, The Glory of Christ, and he says this. He says, on Christ's glory, I would fix all my thoughts and desires. The more I see of the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes. I'll be more and more crucified to this world. It'll become to me like something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy. All that you need, all that Lisbon needs, all that Newcastle needs, all this world needs is to grasp the glory and the splendor and the sufficiency of Christ. Simply put, Jesus is all that we need because Jesus is the divine creator. Secondly, we see that Jesus is the supreme head of the church, verse 18. And so we see that Jesus is, yes, the creator, but we know from John 1 that Jesus was not just the creator, but the creator who stepped down into his creation. God in flesh, as John puts it, or the image of the invisible God, as Paul puts it here. Which is why Paul explains that Christ is not only supreme over creation, but he's supreme over the church. He's the head of the body, the church, verse 18. The church as a body, that's of course an illustration that Paul loves to use. But we see it famously in 1 Corinthians 12. And it's a good illustration because it tells us that the church is a living body, that although it's made of many different parts, they're all brought together under Jesus, who gives a direction, who gives a control. Since Jesus is the head of the church, therefore it is Jesus who has authority over the church. And we as the body, we have to submit to his authority. But keep that in mind. I want to come back to a few moments and to apply it directly. Because as we read on, we read this phrase that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We read that the firstborn of creation is now also the firstborn from the dead. What's Paul saying here? Well, he's referring to Jesus' resurrection. And this phrase alone is a treasure chest of gospel truths. Because what's important about Jesus' resurrection? Well, everything's important about his resurrection. Because Jesus being the first to rise, that means that he actually did conquer death, that he conquered sin. Being the first to rise means that there's a whole host of people who can rise after him, those who have faith in him. Jesus is the author of life, and through him, people are given new life in the Spirit. And the church is therefore a body of believers who share in Christ's resurrection. And the church in Ephesus, they would sound a loud amen to this, as they knew that they used to be dead in their trespasses and sins, but they've been made alive together with Christ. And this is why Christ is the head of the church, for it's because of him, it's because of his resurrection, because of what Jesus has done, that we too have been raised and added to the body. Therefore, Jesus is supreme over the church. He has the authority and he will sustain the church. And so this means, as I said earlier, that no one else can claim authority over the church. Even pastors and elders and deacons, missionaries, they submit to Jesus. In the context of Colossians again, the church leaders, they were assuming too much authority. These new teachers, they were coming in and teaching heresy. They weren't submitting to the word of God or to Jesus. They wanted to head up the work of the church. And as they did that, they forgot their place. And this sort of style of authoritarian leadership, it can be so, so dangerous, can't it? When church leaders take their eyes off Jesus, many people can get hurt. Maybe you've experienced this in the past. Maybe you've experienced church leaders who have assumed too much control, or they've been authoritarian or abusive, and they didn't realize that the church is not theirs. The church belongs to Jesus. Therefore, I say to you, don't let these people taint your view of the church. The church is about Christ, and the people here, we're not perfect. We don't always get it right. But we must look to him. We must submit to him. As a church, as the members of this church, we must realize that the church belongs to Jesus, that it's not ours. It's not about us. Christ must be supreme in our churches. And so a church that doesn't teach Jesus daily, well, that's no church at all. Because it's trying to cut off its head. We as a church, we must hold fast to Jesus. You as a local church, you must hold fast to Jesus as you want to grow and flourish in gospel truth and unity and outreach. Do not take your eyes off him, because he is the firstborn. He is the head of the church. And this brings us thirdly and finally then to Jesus, the supreme redeemer, verses 19 through to 23. So we see that Jesus is the creator who rules over creation with authority. We see that Jesus is also the head of the church. And so being the firstborn of the dead, he receives authority over the church. This authority that we all must submit to. But finally, Paul moves from this collective salvation to personalize it, to show Christ's role in redemption, to show Jesus as the Redeemer. As we know, Jesus created this world and he steps down in it. He makes God visible. And verse 19 highlights that again. We read, "For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Once again, to our original hearers in Colossae, and this was an obvious strike at them, at this false teaching that was stating that Jesus is not enough, that he was not divine. They had taught that Jesus was just somewhat God, and only the Father was fully God. But if Jesus was not enough, then how was God's fullness pleased to dwell in him? And if God's fullness dwelt in Jesus, then how is he not divine? Paul does not leave any room for a false teaching about Christ. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. What does Paul mean by fullness? Well, Dick Lucas is helpful, and he writes this. He says, for Paul, there was nothing whatever of the Godhead that was not in Christ. The full complement of divine attributes is to be found in him. Simply put, Jesus is God. And so Jesus is complete for everything. Jesus is all that we need. Jesus is truly God and truly man. And so Christ being truly God, what did he do? He stepped down into this world. What is his reason for doing so? Reconciliation. Verse 20, look with me. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Here we see Christ's work summed up in a verse. Jesus, fully God, fully man, come down to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through his death on the cross. These words are so incredible, aren't they? And they're so incredible because the need was so strong. This world was lost in darkness and sin and needed help. This rupture had occurred between God and man. They've thrown all of creation into disorder and chaos. The creation rebelled against the Creator. The need for peace and reconciliation was so obvious. But what is reconciliation? Well, we tend to think of reconciliation as two friends who are fighting, who need to forgive each other and come together and hug it out. You fall out, you argue, then you wise up and you come together. You forgive each other. That's reconciliation at its most basic. But in terms of Christ reconciliation, we're not talking about two friends, but we're talking about enemies. We're talking about rebellion. We're talking about us turning our backs on God and hostility towards God. In the Greek, reconciliation, actually, it entails an exchanging of a relationship status. So it's more than an argument between two friends. It's oppositional hatred. For us today, it's like the Roman soldier, or the Russian soldiers are in the Ukrainian, laying down arms and embracing one another. That's the picture that we see of reconciliation. It's the sinner standing before God, no longer as an enemy, hostile towards him, but as a friend. An exchanging of a relationship status. And without Jesus, we would never know this peace. For through his death, through the shedding of his blood, that's how peace was bought. As we take a step back and we look at our world, we notice that this need for peace, it still remains, doesn't it? We need help. We need reconciliation. War, disease, death, chaos. That seems to be ruling in our world. People are crying out for peace. We read this more even in verse 21. We read, and you who were alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds. We read of the depravity of humanity and sins. We read that we were alienated, meaning cut off from God. We were hostile in mind, angry towards God. Doing evil deeds, practicing sin. The Bible speaks to us all and says that our lives are hostile towards God without Christ. But here's the issue. People are crying out for peace. That's what we notice. But they're looking for peace in all the wrong places. In money, in relationships, in work, in family, and religion. And these things just won't cut us. Because as we've already seen and already explored, only Jesus is enough. Since Jesus is the one who is supreme. Since Jesus is the one who could remove that hostility between us and God by taking our punishment on the cross. No one else could do this. And so Jesus is the real deal. Not money, relationships, or success. It's only Jesus. And it must only be him. Of course, let's notice that it's not just humanity that is reconciled with all things. As I said earlier, all things means all things. It would be strange for me to make a big deal out of it in verse 16 and not here. Paul means that the whole world will be reconciled. Creation as a whole is fallen and is out of sync. Natural disasters are evidence of this. As well as, of course, I said earlier, our wars and disease and the stuff that seems to be spreading across our world. This world is not perfect, we know that. And it's groaning for redemption. It wants reconciliation. It's begging to be brought back to how things were before the fall in Genesis 3, before sin entered this world. And there's no other path. There's no other way apart from Jesus. Back to the context, what Paul writes to, when people taught that Jesus was not enough for salvation, he's not enough, Paul says, liars. He is more than enough. What about us today? Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus before. Well, then the sins that we read about, this hostility that we read about, that's an issue for you. They separate you from a holy God. We sang about that this morning already. If you want peace, if you want hope, if you want to know God, it's only possible through Jesus. Family and work and money and comfortable life, that will not bring you peace that lasts. It's only through Jesus. Because he is the one that died on the cross. He is the one that died to remove the punishment of sin. To take it on himself. For sin to be removed and joy and peace to be possible, you must trust in Jesus. You must turn to him in faith. He's the only possible way to have peace in this chaotic world. What about you this morning, even as a Christian? Do you sometimes feel like you need a wee bit more? You need something other? Do you ever feel like Jesus just isn't enough for today? Do you try to find peace in the broken creation and not in the Creator? Well, that's nonsense, isn't it? Trying to find peace in the broken creation and not the Creator. It's not going to bring peace at last. And even as Christians, we slip into this sometimes. Maybe we don't mean to, but we do. My uncle, he lives over in England, in Chester. He's actually a twin of my dad. And close to his house is the theme park, Alton Towers. And we've been over to it many times. I'm not sure anyone here has been to Alton Towers before, but it's a theme park with many big roller coasters and rides. And if you've ever been there, you will notice, if you walk in Alton Towers, there's a monorail or a tram that runs all the way around the theme park. It runs all the way around the theme park. Now imagine going to Alton Towers, going to this theme park, paying the money, flying over, and only going on the tram. Only going on that monorail around the park. Getting off and then going home again. That's what it's like settling for a glimpse of joy, finding this creation. This broken creation, trying to find peace in it rather than in the Creator. Settling for second best, a knockoff, a fake, not the real deal. Rather than experiencing the joy and the excitement, the thrills of a life with Jesus, it's worthless. Trying to find joy in a counterfeit and not the real deal. It's like going to Alton Towers and going on a monorail, not going on any of the rides. Settling for second best. Only Jesus is enough because Jesus has done the work. He is the supreme redeemer. As the hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so what do we need for true peace and reconciliation? We need Jesus. We need to stop trying to work because it's exhausting. It's unnecessary. Rather, we must admit our need of Jesus. Even as Christians, we must admit this time and time again and cling to the cross where it was declared finished. He is supreme. Let him be supreme. Let Christ be your all. And furthermore then, what must we declare? What must we preach and preach and preach? Jesus Christ. Who was the Creator, truly God and truly man, come down to the creation to extend peace, through the cross. We must go out and preach the cross. We must preach it to ourselves and then share it with others as well. We must preach Jesus because he is enough. He is what people need and what they are longing for. Therefore, let us go out with this one message that Christ is supreme, that by his blood we have reconciliation and the forgiveness of sins, that for through the cross sins are dealt with. That great chasm that separates God and man, the hostility, the barriers, they can't be taken away through faith in him. And what great hope we have as we read the last two verses in verses 22 to 23. We read that he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the hope of the gospel. Reconciliation and peace. It involves the removal of sins and then being presented holy and blameless and before reproach, above reproach before God. What a blessing that is to think about. There's nothing that we could do. There's nothing that we have done. It's only Jesus. Because his sacrifice was supreme. God's wrath was satisfied, and we who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, we can now approach the throne of God and call him our Father. There's no greater joy than this. Therefore, what do we have to fear? When tragedy hits, when we experience loss, when health declines, when the bills keep coming, when we are faced with heartache and stress and family pressures and countless uncertainties about the future, you could be filled with anxiety. But remember, Christ has brought you peace that lasts. It doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't take away the anxiety that you might feel from time to time. It doesn't take away your problems, but you know that Christ has brought you ultimate peace that can take you through. Because you're forever a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. Thrown into the depths of the sea, never be brought back up again. That's what we learned already. As Micah says, you know that no matter what, Christ is your all. That he is supreme. That he is enough. Therefore, to tie this up and to bookend it, I want to finish with the same challenge that I started off with. I want to finish in three simple questions. Do you recognize the supremacy of Christ this morning? Maybe you have never accepted Jesus. Well, do you see the truths of God's word? How Jesus is the one who created this world and stepped down into this world to extend peace through the cross. Reconciliation. That peace is only found in Jesus. I wonder, will someone today realize their need? Admit their sin and turn to God, no longer as an enemy, but as a friend, having found this peace through the cross. Second question, is Jesus supreme in your life? Is Jesus supreme in your life? Having accepted Jesus, are you still trying to work for salvation, to earn God's love and favor? We can easily slip into this mindset of trying to earn more of God's love, or treating God like a vending machine. If I do this for God and put the money in, then God will give me this in return. It doesn't work like that. We don't need to earn his love or his grace. Because of Jesus, we can rest that sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, that nothing else is needed to be done. That salvation was finished on the cross and confirmed as Jesus rose again. To try and to do more is to say that Jesus' death and resurrection was not enough, like this church in Colossae were teaching. Maybe you don't directly say, well, Jesus isn't enough for me, or Jesus' sacrifice wasn't supreme. But by attempting to earn God's favor or work for his love, that is what you are saying. We must admit our sins and rejoice in the grace of God. We must praise God for our salvation each and every day and depend on him and make him supreme in your life, daily coming back to the cross to be reminded that he is all that you need. Verse 23 says, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Stand for a minute. My third question is this. Are you declaring that Christ is enough? Are you declaring that Christ is enough? Having trusted in Jesus and striving in the Holy Spirit to make him supreme in your life, are you sharing that with other people? Because just as much as we need Jesus, so do other people. And you know this, I'm sure, and I'm sure even as I speak here, as I say this, there's family members and friends or school friends or work colleagues that will pop into your mind when you hear this. People who need to hear that Jesus is enough. Well, you can be part of declaring that message. Let other people know that Jesus is all they need, that he is the real deal. So I want to finish with a verse from Acts chapter 4. You can turn to it if you want. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We read this. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ is enough. He is supreme. He is the real deal. Amen.